Thank you, Theris. One of the things we hear often as members of the body of Christ is the encouragement to share what we know about God and Christ and His church, to seek to convert those who need to know Christ, to help them to come to the reality that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. It ultimately gets down to that. And certainly in a circumstance as today, to speak to those who are members of the body of Christ and encourage them to come back if they've not been faithful and to be more faithful to that which they've been called to. Paul gives us a statement in 1 Corinthians 9 that we sometimes abuse or have heard it abused of Paul's desire to become all things to some. To change his circumstances, his awareness as he's with people, so as to be able to teach them the message of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them." He's just talked about matters of dispute, matters of opinion, whether or not we should eat meat offered to idols. We chose to address it as a way of trying to discern between matters of opinion and matters of faith, trying to get along with others that we would disagree with. And Paul makes the statement that I am free from all of this, as he had grown in his understanding of matters of faith and matters of opinion. But he said, I've made myself a slave to all so that I might win some. And we need to make certain of a few things. First of all, the message that Paul shared was not changed. He did not change the message of Jesus Christ. The gospel is set in stone, if you will, as it relates to its message. It needs to be preached. Within that gospel message is the power of God. We saw Romans 1, verse 16 in another lesson a few months ago now. Paul is not changing the message, but he's understanding that his audience sometimes might change. His goal was to glorify God. He wanted to bring people to Christ. But he knew that he needed to stay away from philosophical positions or material entanglements that might jeopardize his opportunity to carry out this goal for his life. His goal was to communicate in a forceful way the love of God through Christ. And he was willing to accommodate to circumstances, to settings. Put it plainly, when he was with Jews, he ate kosher food. When he was with Gentiles, he ate regular food. At Philippi, he accepted support. At other places, he did not accept support for his ministry. He looked at the circumstances. He tried to decide what is the best way to present the message so that I'll have a ready audience. Missionaries do that all the time. We try to understand the culture of the places where we go. We try to understand the background of the people there. And then we approach them as best we know how with the message of Jesus Christ. He said, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Paul ministered at a time when the Jews were still very actively associated with the keeping of the law of Moses. He was no longer under the law of Moses, though a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was under the laws of Christ. But he knew that when he talked to the Jewish nation, he needed to relate to them with an understanding of where they were. As one person would say, find out where they are and take them where they need to be. And for those who weren't Jews, the Gentiles, never under the law, he would speak to them with an understanding of those who are not under the law. I made a statement a number of years ago as a young person. It seemed to surprise some of those who heard it. And very quickly, when I made an additional thought, they came to understand what I was saying. I made the statement that I have never been under the law of Moses. I'm not Jewish. I wasn't in that frame, if you will, of Old Testament history. There are so many things there that I'm thankful we're not under the law of Moses today. But we've never been, as Gentiles, under the law of Moses. But we come to an understanding of the examples, the principles that apply to us, and we put them into place as we seek to honor the God of that covenant, as we have accepted a different covenant through Christ. There's a difference when you're talking to people about how you will say certain things. But again, I want to say it clearly. Paul did not change the message about Christ. He was still on a cross. He still died. We're still sinners in need of a Savior. But talking to people in different ways helped him to relate. Verse 21, for those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. He understood the difference. One of the great events in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 15. There were a group of Christians there who were struggling with going into a building where there were converted Jews there. And they had to bring the apostles together to Jerusalem. James, one of the leaders of that group, trying to discern what is it that we can abide by to where the converted Jews and the converted Gentiles can worship together. And it's one of the great meetings of the mind, trying to please God in that circumstance. It didn't end because Acts 15 settled some of the issues. There continued to be times when the Jews converted to Christ and those who were never under the law converted to Christ had to coexist to figure out how to lay aside their cultural differences as they were one in Christ. And Paul is alluding to that here. Verses 22 and verse 23 say something fairly different. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. He's not talking about physical weakness there. He's not even really talking about those who are new in Christ compared to those who are mature in Christ. He's talking about those who had a weak conscience, specifically in the light of what he had said earlier, I have a conscience that won't let me eat meat offered to an idol. And so he understood that there were conscience issues among the people, knowing what to say and what to do, to understand it and to come alongside and to reach them in their weak conscience area so that they would stand up and be faithful to the God and to the Christ of the cross. He was able to look at them, to help them to grow to a deeper appreciation and understanding so that their conscience could be educated. it could be matured. And some of the things that were okay with God, and they were okay with stronger Christians, they certainly were okay with Gentile Christians of that time, to grow up in those areas so as to no longer be weak in their conscience. I shared with the class last Sunday, as we talked about this, that there's the strong and there's the weak. They're talked about in Corinthians and here also in Romans 14. They're speaking to us about circumstances of trying to be faithful to ourselves as we're faithful to God. And I was enlightened a number of years ago, and I shared it with the class. I need to repeat it again. There are willful, weak Christians in some of our congregations. There are those who've had plenty of time to understand that certain things aren't against God's will. And they've heard the teaching. They've had a number of years to meditate and pray about it and grow up in those matters. And the reality is sometimes the excuse, and it becomes an excuse, when they refuse to let time and teaching have its effect, they use it as an excuse to manipulate Christian people, to manipulate churches. They use it as a way to get their way in matters of opinion. Now, again, hear me carefully. I'm not suggesting it's something simple, but when someone has had a number of years and they've been taught correctly how God looks upon it, we need to come to a conclusion that we can't let weak people guide us as a congregation. And we can't let people who are seeking to manipulate people to get their own way to get their way. But our concern for their soul supersedes it all. And we need to be careful that we understand the time and the teaching. And we offer again, and maybe again, but then it's time to do what's best for the body of Christ. And these verses speak to that circumstance, though it's not outwardly expressed. So we become similar to those in their circumstances so as to have an opportunity to study with them and advance their knowledge in those areas where it's needed. Paul gives us a strategy. It's a basic principle for effective ministry. He tells us we need to find common ground with others. What is it that person or those people enjoy doing? What are their hobbies? Where were they raised? What background do they have in religious matters? Find something that you have in common with them. Terry and I have found over the years, you won't be surprised at this, we're going to eat several meals every week. We're going to eat lunch most days. We're going to eat supper most days, skipping breakfast sometimes. But we have found that it's a nice way to get to know people. And we try to meet people for lunch, and we try to talk to them and get some information about them. We were with someone this week, and I told them, now, my background is journalism. I was a sports reporter for 11 years before I went into full-time ministry. And so my background is asking questions, conducting an interview, if you will. And we're going to ask you some questions. Where do you come from? How long have you lived here? If they're married, how did you meet? Where did you go to school? Common things that enable us to get to know you and, of course, to talk to you later. Secondly, he suggested, without overtly stating it, we need to avoid this know-it-all attitude. Leslie G. Thomas told me when I was 29 years old, actually 32, he told me that he reads the Bible and sees something new all the time, almost every day. 89 years old, had written 23-plus books, started preaching in the sixth grade, studied the Bible every day most of his life. And I said, how can that be? In my mind, you're so smart. He says, because when I come to the Bible, I'm a new person every time. I'm not the same that I was last week, even yesterday. And I'm open to seeing things that God would reveal week by week, day by day. Once you realize that you don't know it all, that attitude is not even viable in your thinking. When you're a person who can be taught, when you're teachable, it's one of the great traits of an individual. I'm teachable, I'm moldable. Then you cannot have this attitude that we're being warned against. And then we need to make others feel accepted. We have a right to our opinion. So do you. Let me suggest something. And it may be a way of looking at it a little differently than they had. Maybe your background, maybe your teaching would be slightly different. But give them ways that you can have something in common and things that you can agree upon. And be sensitive to others' needs, to others' concerns. What is it that's troubling you most? I was taught early as a minister that don't chase rabbits. Don't chase rabbits. What that means is you'll have something planned and you'll have it set in stone. You think it's on a paper. You're ready to present a lesson and something will come to your mind. And for some reason it seems to fit, but it really doesn't. Stick to the point, make your points, and of course move on. And in their regards, find their needs. Find the concerns that they have and deal with those first and foremost. And certainly, Paul would say, look for opportunities to tell them about Christ. We found out in 2.5 years plus in China, they had a blank slate. Some believers, but most of them only had grandmothers who would sit in the corner when they were young reading a Bible. Never reading to them, never sharing with them. They had a blank slate with so many things, and so we had to move very, very slowly with our 1,200 students and about 15 adults that we spent a lot of time with. They weren't ready to try to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, and their sins made them guilty before God. As we were leaving Jingzhou, we found ourselves sharing with them that message and prefacing it with the idea that you're not ready yet, but I need to share it with you so that you'll at least know what's coming as you grow in your understanding of God. Find out where they are. Take them where they need to be, is what we would suggest. And then Paul closes the section with verses that make a lot of sense to us. Remember, verse 24, that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. He knew that they were familiar with athleticism. The Olympic Games were in place at this time, but there were also the Athenian Games that were conducted in Corinth. He knew that they understood principles of hard work and self-denial and grueling preparation so as to win the prize in an athletic endeavor. And so he was using those principles to encourage the listeners on this occasion. As a 17-year-old, middle of May 1968, on a Friday night, I was sitting in a motel in Memphis, Tennessee, the only one from my high school that had qualified for the state meet in the state of Tennessee. I was a half miler. And the coach had gone out to attend meetings and be with other coaches. I was in the motel room, and I found myself turned to these verses, and I read them over and over and over again. I didn't ask for a victory. I finished fourth. I didn't ask to overcome injuries or whatever was involved in it. I was just asking God through Scripture to help me give my best, help me to do my best. And we use these principles in so many areas of life. I have suggested over many years, I spoke one time during the Christmas holiday to the basketball team at Middle Tennessee State. Students were away for the holiday. I was the student center director, but I was also a writer for the Nashville Banner at the time, writing a weekly article on MTSU athletics. The coach asked me to speak to the team. I was honored, and I used athletic terminology to encourage them to be open to what God had to say through Christ. And other opportunities, we use these principles many, many times. Paul said, verse 26, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what I should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I remember as a younger person watching Cassius Clay on television one Saturday with my dad. He was a shadow boxer. He was always moving. And I made the comment to my dad, that doesn't look that hard to be moving so much so as to avoid the punches. That doesn't look that hard. He says, Gary, stand up. I did. Start dancing. And I started acting like Cassius Clay. I was a track athlete. I was in training. But I didn't last very long. I understood what Paul was saying then when he says, I'm not just up there shadow boxing, if you will, boxing the air. I am involved in training, and I want to win that spiritual contest. I want to be faithful until my last breath. Amen. Is what I have said and encourage you to think about on a regular basis. Be faithful until your last breath. That's the goal of Christianity. It's the requirement for those who are in Christ. But before we close, whatever happened to self-control? Books, speakers, self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-awareness, not many of them tackle self-control. Self-control requires an honest look at your strengths and your weaknesses, and it should require an emphasis on the latter. And it means building the will to say no when a powerful appetite inside us screams, yes. And there are some areas that it's needed. Saying no to friends or situations that will lead us away from Christ. Saying no to casual sex, saving intimacy for marriage. Saying no to laziness in favor of can-do and will-do. And that relates in the spiritual life as well. It's a long, steady course in learning and applying attitudes that will help us to win in that spiritual struggle. I decided to do something I don't do very often. When studying a book, I like for us to stay in the book. I want us to know what Corinthians says. But I came with a few verses from other places that teach us that we don't give up. We can't give up. 1 Corinthians 9, run to get the prize. Run straight to the goal. Deny yourself whatever is potentially harmful. Discipline your body. Train yourself. And the prize is a crown that will last forever. Another one, Galatians 6, don't become weary in doing good. Don't get discouraged and give up. Do good to everyone. The plan, so to please the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit talked about there. The prize, again, eternal life. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God and pray on all occasions. Use the pieces of God's armor as we go into the workplace to win that spiritual struggle day by day. The prize, holding your stance against the devil's schemes. Put them to use so that you can withstand the things that Satan would bring into your life. Philippians 3, press on toward the day when you will be all God wants you to be. Forget the past, strain toward the finish line ahead, and the prize for which God calls you heavenward. The ending, the prize, is the same in each of them. 2 Timothy 2, entrust these great truths to people who will teach them to others. Be strong in Christ's grace, even when your faith is faltering. The plan, endure hardship like a soldier. Don't get involved in worldly affairs. Follow the Lord's rules as an athlete must do in order to win. Work hard like a farmer who tends crops for the harvest, that God always remains faithful to you and always carries out His promises in your life. The reward, you will live with Christ because you're in Christ, and you will reign with Him. As I was finishing the lesson this week, I remembered an expression that I've heard over the years, walk a mile in my shoes. I went to the internet. It's written by Victoria Zikafos. Here is its words. I don't apologize by closing with something not in Scripture, because it relates to the principles that we're talking about. Walk in my shoes just one step. You will feel my pain and how I have silently wept. Walk in my shoes just one foot. You will feel how I struggle every day to stay strong and to be tough as wood. Walk in my shoes just one yard. You will feel my heartache and be able to empathize how some days are truly hard. Walk in my shoes just 1 mile. You will feel the frustration I feel in having to keep a phony smile. Walk in my shoes for a day. You will suffer the pain I feel when the judgment you subtly pass is so obviously to me. Walk in my shoes for a week. You will then come to realize how much respect you really have for me. No need to walk any further, for you're able to step out of my shoes. You will now know all the struggles it takes to survive and all the stress that is jiggled. Before you judge me, just try a walk in my shoes, even if it is for a moment, for you will never know when you will be wearing the same shoes too. I've heard people say, probably I have too, maybe not enough, that saved by the grace of God, there would I be. Realizing how blessed I was to be in a family where my grandparents were members of the body of Christ, my parents were members of the body of Christ, I lived and died in and out of church services all the time. And by dying, I mean I died to self. I was taught that from early I was once left when my dad was preaching at a small church in Ooltewah, Tennessee. I apparently had fallen asleep with 9 children. They apparently thought I was with someone else, and they left me, and I woke up in a locked, dark auditorium. They came quickly. I was not afraid because that was home. But I was blessed. And a lot of people I've met since haven't been so blessed. And I've tried to approach them with understandings of where they've not been and where they're void of some of the things I've heard all of my life, and my willingness and my ability enhanced to present that message to them to the best of my ability. That's what Paul's saying. Be concerned about other people. Notice them. Notice what they need and give them what you've perhaps had all your life. I'm a lifer, I was told. I was raised in the church. I'm a lifer. Baptized in the 6th grade. Brothers and sisters, members of the body of Christ, what do you need today? We've not touched on it fully. We've walked around it perhaps. But if you're a member of the body of Christ, receive this message and find those around you who perhaps will be open to hear the message that you've heard. If we're not members of the body of Christ and we're with them, try to open an avenue of discussion with them. Show a willingness to a concern and a willingness to talk with them. A simple question: are you interested in spiritual things? A simple question. Hear what they have to say. Be ready to respond in a small way at least. If there's anything we can help you to do this morning, to be obedient or come to a knowledge of faith, we encourage you to make it known while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.